to give you some exhortation, yo. I was an ultra, ultra, ultra holiness Pentecostal boy when somebody handed me an old reel-to-reel tape by Kenneth Hagin in the days when he'd teach 2 to 2.5 hours. You'd have to put a reel, the old reel-to-reel tape, on the low speed to capture his whole message. Even though his strongest mantle was the prophets, he would rather teach than operate under the prophet's mantle. In fact, several times he got into trouble because he just wanted to teach and God wanted to move. And that's the only times mostly that he's been sick, is when he would violate that standard. And finally in the hospital, God would say, okay, Jesus would come in and say, I'd like to talk to you. Would you like to be a prophet next month? He said, yes. But in those days, he had the Wilcox, or the old reel-to-reel. And so somebody gave me the tapes, and the first time I listened to him, he sounded like a guy standing in a wash pan, talking monotone. Well, sir, when I was a young Baptist boy on the bed of affliction, God healed my body. Then he'd go into great detail, even which degree the bedroom was, west, east, you know, and exact time. Well, you can remember that if you're going to die of 4 different diseases and you get healed. You remember? Yeah. Amen. So they give me, and I listen to him for a while. I'm thinking, this guy doesn't have anything. You know, there was no teachers in the holiness move. There wasn't, the pastors was all evangelistic preaching machines. There was no teachers. To us, teachers was somebody stuck in the back room with the kids. This is what we was used to. I want you to know that God is going to send you to hell with brimstones, fire. You'll scream if you don't quit eating with plastic forks. Kind of had you, didn't I? Now, thank God the anointing's on the service. That's where I got it from. That was me. Oh, yeah. We just, if you'll excuse me, we scare hell out of people. Well, when I heard Kenneth, well, not a young man, boy, I'm busy. Oh, man. Well, God moved on me with the vision. I went full time, and I'm locked up down praying and running out of food and money and everything else. And I remembered a tape, How to Write Your Own Ticket with God. And so I had taken some of my last money and got an old Wilcox tape recorder, old Wilcox. That's the one that has plaid. It looks like it's got a polyester cover on it. Plaid cover on it. You know that old one with box? And it was about to break down, but it would play Hagin's tapes. So I'd put it on, they'd go, croak. When I was a young Baptist, croak. Boy on the bed of croak. Affliction, a croak. That thing was about to die any time. Well, I got his tapes out because I'm thinking, now, wait a minute. Maybe I ought to hear what he says instead of how he says it. So How to Write Your Own Ticket. God, what's this talking about? So on that, of course, he taught, you know, about confession. And then I listened to his testimony, and I understood confession then. I started picking up on it. And so I started confessing, you know, that I had money and I was about 3 months behind on everything. So when I'd pray in tongues and things, then I would stop and I'd use my confession for a while. And I remember that at times something would pass through me and I didn't know what it was. And inside, even though I couldn't pay my bills, didn't know if the grocery store was going to cut my account and I couldn't get food for the kids, I didn't know what was going to happen. It was the craziest thing. I call it mixed emotions. That his spirit would pass through me. And when it would, I'd feel incredibly rich, like everything was going to be okay. But then I'd go back out into the world to do the things you usually do. And I'd go, what's wrong with you? How come you felt so good when you're about to starve to death? I'd go back in my closet and do it again. I didn't know what passed through me was, you know, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich yet for your sakes. he became poor. You threw his poverty might be rich, the substitution of himself in your poverty. So I didn't know. I was experiencing little bits of that standing, that grace that he gave, that grace of him taking my poverty and receiving his standing, a spiritual force, his standing, that he would incur my debt. He took my poverty and gave me his standing. What I can remember, I would come home so excited, I'd string that Wilcox tape recorder up and put the speaker between the pillows on the bed, because you could stretch the speaker out on a wire. So it'd be, I'd turn it way down, it'd go, "My young Baptist boy croak on the bed of a fin croak." Finally, Rosalie says, "Who you married to, that speaker or me?" Well, I'd go to sleep listening to him, because it'd take him 3 hours, and then when it would run off the reel, it'd turn off. So I'd listen and listen. We were down to nothing. We would have to have $500 to get me 3 months' worth of debts. An incredible $500. God, I was sick. I owed so much. $500. Sick. I remember finding the books for the first year of this ministry. It equals 3 days now. So I took the call from this evangelist I was helping. He's kind of a holiness guy, charismatic. I'd been helping him with his catcher and his car driver and gas filler, stuff like that, setting the gas lines for him, all that kind of thing. He said, "You like to go do a meeting with me in Salem?" I'm thinking, "I'd like to. I can't get there. I don't have any gas. I won't have nothing." This woman says, "Would you like to go?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "Well, let's take my car." I'm going, "Glory to God, yeah, let's take your car." So we went to the meeting, and I caught people as normal. I caught people, and then I started getting this headache in those days. It was before my major fast, when I got headaches, you know. Which I don't get anymore. I'd take handfuls of them blinding little white things to get rid of them. Not anymore. Mm-mm. I don't have pain anywhere. Not anymore. So I'm catching these people, and pretty soon my head goes, doom, 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 boom, 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 boom. This guy comes up to me and says, "God told me to do something. He told me to do something." I'm thinking, "What? He told me to do something." He hands me a piece of paper. I didn't even hardly know what a Pentecostal handshake was, much less a note. So I opened it up right in front of him and looked at it. It was a check. You're not supposed to do that. You're supposed to run into the bathroom and go. My head was pounding so bad I couldn't read the figure. Boing. Numbers would jump. Boing. Said $7.36. I was appreciative. You know, that's a lot of money. And I started to put it in my pocket, and I thought, well, I'll look at it one more time. I looked at it, my eyes focused. $736. Oh my God, I started shaking. I put it in my pocket. I didn't want to tell the evangelist I was helping. Later he found out and thought it should have been given to him. I was shaking. My head was, you wouldn't talk mixed emotions. My head was going. And exceeding joy welled up in me. I'm going, oh, glory to God. Oh, glory. Oh. I stuck it in my pocket. Every couple of minutes, I'd lift up and pat my pocket to make sure it was there. I'd rub it, feel of it, and on the way home, I decided to tell Rosalie quietly. I said, "Rosalie, somebody gave me a check for $736. He goes, oh, my God. And when I got home, even though I had that check, I wanted to go to bed because my head was pounding, but not her. She wanted to talk about, we got a $700. I said, I know it. I know it. Oh, it's you didn't get Connor. And so, by the way, you can listen to that tape recorder all night if you want to. I don't care what it's just you doing. People, the next day was the dawning of a new day. I had stood so long against emotions, against everything. It was like the dawning of a new day. I had received something incredible with my faith, an incredible faith in God. It hasn't been shaken from that day to this of His faithfulness. I didn't have gas for the car, but the bank was in walking distance over a bridge, over a railroad stream. I can remember it was a sunny day, and I was walking to the bank. The birds were singing. The butterflies were flying. The dew on the flower sent little messages to me. Little rays of light shooting through the little prisms of water. The sky was incredibly bright. I felt like $2 million. I felt so good. I deposited the check and I says, now when you get this in my account, can I write checks on it? He said, yes, you can. I said, I mean write like today. He said, yes, you can. And I went down and paid the grocery store, caught up on our rent, paid our telephone bill, and I had $100 left over to sow into somebody's ministry. There's never a day like that. Never. See, many times when the devil assaults and attacks, he loves to indict God for his unfaithfulness using circumstances. One of the greatest defenses against an emotional atmosphere like that, you're going to fail. You're going to fail day and night. The circumstances, the emotions of where your life is tries to defeat you. That's when one of the most important things is to baptize your soul in His presence. How do I do that? Oh, when I want edification, I pray in tongues. There's not necessarily feelings with edification. Sometimes I'll spend days not particularly have any feelings. Edification is a process. Praying in tongues causes a process by which you transform to the Word that you know. It's a process. Where worship brings presence. I could be in the middle of hell and start worshiping God, and Jesus will walk right in there with me because worship brings presence. And the battleground is generally in the soul. When you add the presence of God to the battle, it won't be very long that Jesus will come back on one of His return trips with a big fat answer of some kind in His hand. Well, I've been unfaithful in the past with my giving and tithes. Thank God that giving and tithing is an instruction of grace. And His mercies are new every morning, as new as you want to repent, as new as you want to dedicate, as new as you want to lift your hands and say, it's over. I choose your presence over anything the devil has said. Today is new, and I'm going to walk new. It's over. He'll say, but your past, shut up about my past. I've got an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's faithful and just. If I'll repent and also walk my repentance out, He'll cleanse me from all unrighteousness of my past, of anything you got to say. It's been cut, and it's called the blood of Jesus. He said, you had faith as a grain of mustard seed. See, a mustard seed has the diagramming and programming for what will be. My God, inside of that seed is the image. It's the program for an entire tree, the harvest of fruit on that tree. And it's all lying dormant in that little seed. They have found wheat in the Egyptian tombs because they're so dry down there. They have found wheat in the Egyptian tombs. It would have to be, you know, 3,000 years. And they planted it. And it grew. Your faith is waiting on you. How long are you going to leave it dormant? How long are you going to leave it in the seed?
Well, I just love His Word. I got my Bible. I just love it.
People, Jesus said, my words are spirit and life. As long as you leave that word on the mantle of your fireplace and not plant it in the ground, because the seed is made out of the same kind of substance the ground is. When you plant it in the ground, and then, which is the human heart, and then pray in the Holy Ghost, worship and confess His Word to water it, guess what? The life that was lying dormant in that seed is going to spring to life. And whatever is in the image of the seed is what's going to come out. But if you leave the Word on the mantle,
it is the Word of God. I got the highest respect for it. I worship it. Hail to the Word. Hail to the Word. I have a Bible.
And as long as you leave it on the mantle and worship it, then the image that's in it is not going to come out. Jesus said, my words are spirit and life. And when you plant that word in the ground, which is the human heart, and if you believe on me, as the scripture saith, out of your belly, your spirit man, your inner man, will flow rivers of living water. Praying in tongues is one way that after you plant the word in your ground, to throw water on it. Water. So when you start praying, and the seed's going to be watered, it'll germinate. Whatever's in the seed's going to start coming out.
You say, well, Brother Robertson, you know, you can pray and stuff, but you never know what God's going to do. You can pray and ask Him to pay your bills, but who knows, maybe leaving you in debt a little while longer is really good for the development of your character.
Tell my bill, tell the people that I owe my creditors, tell my debt, tell them that, don't tell me that it's making God happy. Please, go talk to them. They don't understand what you said.
You just don't know what God's going to do. You know, you see, you can pray and ask Him, and you don't know what He's going to do. I mean, because you don't know what's good for you.
I know it. I know it. You never know what He's going to do. Just as sure as you plant corn, wheat's going to come up.
You know, I planted some corn the other day and wheat came up.
No, whatever you plant is what's going to come up. If you planted a big fat seed in you that says you're out of debt, and you water it sufficiently, guess what? That seed's going to come up and you're going to find yourself out of debt. And sinners are going to want to be like you. I tell you what, your teacher, the Holy Spirit, I can prove that to you. He is the teacher of your spirit. He is the instructor of your new creation, your new nature. He is the wisdom to your understanding.
He has come to bring everything you are as a new creation forward. He is the instructor of your spirit, see? And because he's your teacher, with his primary commission is to guide you into all truth. And John 17 said, thy word is truth. The thing that he strives to do the most, the Holy Spirit, is to guide you into all the truth of his word. Thy word, it is truth. This is what he strives for. Now, I know that we enjoy the presence of the Holy Spirit. And any worship service, when he glorifies Jesus, that's when you feel the presence magnified. They say, I feel the presence of the Holy Spirit here. Who he's glorifying is Jesus. You really can't feel his presence because he wasn't sent to glorify himself. You can know Jesus is in the service when you start feeling those things.
Hallelujah.
See, he comes. And when he comes, he's the word. That's when things begin to get done. For he that would hear what the Spirit would say to the church, hear. For there's many things I desire you to walk in. But no one walks in these things until maturity takes place. For I have many things to teach you, but as of yet, not many is able to bear them. I have areas for you to walk in that the world could only testify that God had his way. Hear what the Spirit would say, for great things are waiting for you as you continue your journey into my word and into my heart, says the Spirit of the Lord. The Holy Spirit, primarily your teacher. Well, I love the goosebumps I feel when he comes into the service. So do I. So do I. I love God's presence. But his first and foremost commission to you is to guide you into truth, to establish you in word, to inoculate you against deception, to seal your fate, that heaven will be your final home, to even go further, to seal the fact that you'll receive everything you need to fulfill your ministry, even further to ensure the fact as the earnest of your inheritance that you will end up with a glorified body. It's his ministry. There's only one insurance that he can give you, one guarantee that you'll end up there. That's if you let the ministry of the teacher on the inside of you loose. You've got to turn him loose. And there's 10,000 different opinions from the pulpits every Sunday just from this million people area. I mean, all of them can't be right when they differ on every issue. Yet we only have one teacher. One teacher sent to guide us into all truth. Where did the system break down? Was the system God gave us no good? Doesn't it carry any kind of guarantees? How can I be a tongue talker and be deceived? The system's good. The breakdown's not on God's part. The breakdown's on people's part. But in his first and foremost commission, he lives for the day. Lives for the day. That your character and walk with God will become as such that you'll be totally willing and submitted to be led, to be guided, to surrender yourself, to be guided into all truth. The Holy Spirit lives for that day when he can inoculate you against deception and begin the ministry as the teacher of your new nature and the wisdom of your understanding. He also lives for the day that you'll discover this. He lives for the day that you'll help him by offering your soul for transformation on the altar of God's word. Your great teacher on the inside of you lives for that day when you'll offer your soul in the meditation of His Word, when you will feed into your spirit through meditation all the raw material the Holy Ghost needs to make a transformed, devil-stomping, mountain-moving, ministry-fulfilling, entrepreneur, apostle, prophet, teaching, mountain-moving, multitudes of people saving machine. He lives for that day. To say that I will be led is to take that mustard seed that lies in there, that dormant wheat from the pyramids.
Well, my grandpa and his grandpa before him and his before him.
Are you talking about our relatives that took us into the dark ages? Took our faith away from us. Which ones you talking about?
Well, they did it this way, and they did it this way, and they did that's the way I'm going to do it. My papa believed this way, and mama believed this, and their great-grandpa and their great-grandpa believed this way.
Really? You mean that seed has been dormant that long? Because you may have a dormant seed, but it's mustard seed faith. If you have the seed, you have enough faith to get what's in it out.
Amen.
Mustard seed faith is faith to do what you're supposed to do in the heat of the battle. When 1,800 devils traveling with a ruler of darkness moves in on you for praying too much and says, hey, when I get done with you, you get slapped so hard you'll never think about prayer again. I can tell you right now, the mustard seed faith is enough to walk out there and lift your hands and start worshiping God for not being a liar, for being victorious. And you don't say, God, I thank you for not being a liar. You say, I thank you that you're not a man that you can lie. I thank you that you've exalted your word above your name. You have enough faith in the mustard seed to do the right thing. You have enough. I don't feel like it. You do. Of the Word of God, Jesus, and everybody's a liar. I don't think. No, you do. But you don't understand how I feel. I know it. My God, I know it. Your temptation is not common to man. The devil has been allowed, not since Adam. You're the first person. Jesus may have been the firstborn from the dead since Adam to be born out of death, but you're the firstborn to receive a temptation that was not common to man. And God was not faithful, who never made a way to escape, and nobody could have bared it. You have a right. Die. Feel sorry for yourself. Nothing works for you. You're different. It was about my emotions. You just don't understand, Brother Roberson. I know it. It's getting 1,500 saved, filled with the Holy Ghost in a 5 and 6 week period. Devil moved in and attacked me viciously, but you're right. He doesn't stop on people for getting them saved and listening to your problems for 8 hours a day during prayer. Devil doesn't stop on a guy whose main source of food's other people's problems. Oh no, it's just you. But don't worry about your problems. They don't get on me or in me. Hallelujah. Oh, you don't understand what I'm going through. Yes, I do. I think I do. I may have some glimmer of a hint. You can, though. You think you can't, but I'm telling you, you can. You can. You can go and lift your hands and invite God in to baptize your soul with His presence. Invite Him into your emotions and begin to worship Him. until your ground is stable. And to speak His word, I'm telling you that you can. If the Holy Spirit lives in great hopes of the day, great hopes, and you'll begin to offer your soul on the altar of God's word. Our preacher's conference is coming up in about a month. And this is a special preacher's conference. We're not having night services. They're all day service. And this is where we're going to actually get into the things that we know that these preachers have come to the place to do. Now, it isn't general open, you know, where we had 9 countries and 15 states come in. And all of the, everybody that wanted to came. It's not that kind exactly. But somebody asked me, what are you going to preach during the preacher's conference? And I said, the rebirth. She goes, oh, brother, I really set myself up for that one, didn't I? The rebirth, yeah, you're sure. And I looked at her like, what did I say? And I thought for a minute, that is awful funny sounding, big preacher's conference, and you teach on the rebirth. You preach on being born again and what it means. I'm thinking, well, yeah, I guess she would have thought that I really set her up, you know, the rebirth. But the fact of the matter was, I was quite serious. When you got done laughing, I thought, there's no use trying to explain. But the truth of the matter is, I am going to teach on the rebirth. Because if you don't understand who you've become when you were born again, then you won't understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because it is Him, and everything that He is who the Holy Spirit brings forward. You now have a nature, because you've been born again, that can understand the mind of Christ, a nature that can understand who and what God is. The Holy Ghost had nothing to teach before that. That's why when Paul made reference to the law, he says, that which was meant to be life to me become death. And when he talked about it with Moses' veil, he called it the ministry of condemnation. Why? Because spiritually dead man can't stop lying, cheating, and committing adultery and coveting. So when the commandment came and says stop, a spiritually dead man could not. That's why Paul said, I had not known covetousness. Have the word of God said, thou shalt not lust. Well, now a spiritually dead man is a spiritually dead man. You can take a mule, crop his ears, braid his tail, paint him, call him a racehorse, put him in with those thoroughbred quarter horses and Arabian stallions. They'll open the gate. And even though everyone thinks it's a racehorse, a mule's going to come out of the gate. Now, the mule didn't know he was a mule until they put him up against the racehorses. He said, oh, I'm a mule. Paul said, I had not known sin, because I was a spiritually dead man. How would I know? It was my nature. You are what you are. If you have the nature of sin, that's what you are. That's why you can't quit without a nature change. So he said, my God, who'll deliver me from this body of death? He answered his own question, thank God, through Jesus Christ my Lord. And then in the next verse, he changes covenants. There's therefore now to the born again man and woman, no condemning sentences, flesh, devil, world can be carried out in me anymore, because I've been born again. Law of the Spirit of life is kicked in, and I'm walking according to that law now instead of the law of sin and death. So now, who's going to teach my new nature? Who's going to teach him? He sent your teacher. His first and foremost commission is to guide you into all truth. He takes everything that God has made you in your new creation, and when He brings it forward, the soul falls miserably to defeat and begins to line up with everything God's doing. That's called the walk of the Spirit and transformation. It's certainly not will worship. It is mortification. Whew. Hallelujah. Well, I'll tell you right now, little ones, He lives in great hopes that you'll offer your soul on the altar of God's word, on the canon of the scripture, of the apostles whom were charged with walking with Jesus and handed their mandate down and trained other apostles. To these men who received the Holy Spirit, as Paul said, as a master builder, I have laid the foundation. There is no foundation other than I have laid. So take heed how you build on. These men gave their life and established the canon of the Scripture so that you and I can go to the Word of God, embracing the teacher on the inside of us, offer our soul to those men who died before us to put the revelation of the Word and our foundation on a piece of paper. Show some respect for God's sake and go to it. Am I making myself clear? I can't stop talking about John. There's no fitting way to wind this down. Can't stop talking about John. There was something in John even before he was born again. The apostles weren't born again. Not until the resurrection of Jesus. Wasn't available yet. The firstborn had not been born from the dead. How could he be the firstborn? Had anyone preceded him in the rebirth? Why would Romans 8:29 say those he foreknew, that's before the cross, he predestinated to be conformed to his image? They had to wait for the cross in predestination.
Well, I thought he predestinated who'd be saved and who wouldn't.
He wouldn't that any should perish. The predestination was to the cross, because the image that they were to conform to, that he might be the firstborn of many brethren, hadn't come into existence yet. So if there was no image of the rebirth to conform to, everyone had to wait. That's where predestination came in. Everyone in Abraham's bosom that embraced the promise had to wait for the resurrection. John wasn't born again yet. Peter wasn't. That's why he told Peter. He said, look, Satan would like to sift you as wheat. I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. The time he was talking about that faith should not fail was when he would be crucified, 3 days, resurrect, and the Holy Spirit come back. In that time period, he prayed, Satan, he desires to sift you as wheat. I prayed for it, your faith will not fail. And then he said, after that time, when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. Where did the conversion come from?
Well, didn't he blow on them and they received the Holy Ghost?
The Holy Spirit came in a measure. Jesus was the first one to receive him without measure. And it said he speaks the words of God. Jesus was born spiritually alive because his Father was God, immaculately conceived of the Holy Spirit, first man to be born in 4,000 years out from underneath the curse. So for the first time, a man's spirit was capable of receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So he said he received him without measure. In the Old Testament, the measure he was talking about that men received the Holy Spirit in was only the measure of the soul. The spirit, it had a nature that could not receive the baptism. So he would only come and baptize their soul for a purpose, a pursuit, or a plan of God, then withdraw himself. He blew on them and left the Holy Spirit with them until he came and finished the redemption, and the Holy Spirit's omniscience, everywhere presence, could finally baptize them, move into their spirit to abide with them forever. And he needed to, because you needed a teacher for your new nature and an instructor of the wisdom which you have received. I am now being bared witness to by the Holy Spirit, because I have the same nature as God does. So the witness in me is the same witness that's in the Holy Spirit. I have God's nature. He can now witness to me that I am a son of God.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Thank you. That great teacher lives for the day that you give your soul to the altar of God's Word. To those great men that went before you and laid their lives down to leave you a legacy, not a dormant seed on the mantle of a fireplace, a living legacy. Worthy than more than a skimming. Worthy of more than an occasional out of context quoting. What was it in John? Even as unregenerated, what was it in his character of all the men in the whole world that caused Jesus to look at him and say, John, adopt my mother. She had other sons of the flesh. Honor your father and your mother. You're not going to cuss your mom even if you're high on dope and get away with it. Amen. Nobody does. Whew. What was it in this man? What was it? He lived some 25 to 30 years longer than any other apostle that walked with Jesus. Why? For one reason, he took care of the mother of Jesus in her old age till she died peacefully in his house in Ephesus. Then he was banished to the Isle of Patmos some years later, that penal colony off of Turkey, where he was breaking rocks in the mine at 100 years old. He outlived the Emperor Domitian. He was impeached and put to death. And then John was brought back and oversaw the churches in Asia Minor for several years after that. What was it in this man? His crowning achievements were the testimony of Jesus as in the book of John. And receiving and recording the book of Revelation from the Isle of Patmos. But John was a testimonial. Book of Revelation was a recording of a revelation. John's sole contribution to the church, which he achieved through praying and wisdom and walking with God, is five simple chapters and two paragraphs that have been turned into books themselves. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Approximately 85 years of walking in love and ministry and power recorded the wisdom captured in five small chapters. Show some respect. Show some respect. The heart of that whole book is this. If you've been born of him, then that new nature is going to take you into a fervent agape love for the brethren. If that path is not the path you're on, then you're not walking into God. Now here's the crowning achievement of the man that took care of Mary. Five chapters. Come on. And the Holy Spirit wants to transform you to agape. Hallelujah. Would you give me a real quick lesson on meditation? I'll give you a quick one. I'll just give you a real quick one. The instruction was to meditate the Word day and night. How can you do that? How can I do that? How can you carry on the natural aspects of your life and meditate day and night? How can I, on prayer day, which I love people, See, you don't pray and pray all your life until he begins to use you to set people free, and then say, I can't set you free, I need to pray. That's called religion. So yes, I'll help people. So many times I'm caught up with counseling on the day of prayer, which is nothing I love more than to stroll around and pray in the Holy Ghost, encourage you to pray, because I know it's going to happen to you.
Well, how do I meditate day and night?
Well, I can tell you a beginning. You need to take a small book like the book of John, and if you'll follow me closely now, I can teach you to assimilate. It's a big difference between meditation day and night for the assimilation of His Word and your studying and your reading and your memorization. Those things assist meditation, but they do not replace it. He said day and night, day and night, day and night.
Well, how would I approach something like the book of John?
Very simply. You get it out. You read each verse precisely and deliberately, understanding the content of each verse. In other words, you may not mean it. You don't not know what the verse means, but you understand what it said. There's three that bears witness, you know. Spirit, the blood.
So, well, I understand what the word witness means, and I know what spirit means, and I know what blood means, but I don't know what they all mean together.
You read deliberately and precisely each verse, understanding the content of the verse, if not necessarily understanding what it means. When you finish that, go to the next verse. If you find yourself have read 8 verses and don't remember what you read, go back to the last one you deliberately paid attention to, and pretty soon you'll break yourself from daydreaming. You may stop if you do not understand a word and go look it up in the dictionary, so the next time you pass through that verse, you will understand the content of the verse, if not necessarily what it means. But then before you do anything else, you need to read that book approximately 100 times like that. What you're doing is you're allowing an outline. The mind of Christ that passed through John concerning love, that whole mind, you're allowing it to begin to form an outline down on the inside of you. An outline. What will begin to take place is the day and night kind of meditation. There'll be a verse in the 3rd chapter, you don't know what it means, and there'll be one in the 5th chapter, you don't know what it means, but because now the mind of Christ is beginning to form on the inside of you, something will reach out and take the verse in the 4th chapter, or the 3rd and the verse in the 5th chapter, and plug them into the rest of the mind, until everything He said will be born into you by understanding, and it will take place day and night, because you read it 100 times and let the mind that was in that book begin to form in you, and the Holy Ghost lives for the day that you'll begin to do that. Closing. If I was teaching on this gooseneck lamp, this pulpit, this synthetic flower arrangement, and these steps, my goal would be to transport the image of this into you. Now, every scripture in the book of John is a thought within itself, but invariably it is a stroke of the brush that is always building towards the completion of the entire picture. Now, if all of this has been painted except for one verse is missing,
and I've been wanting to know what that verse means for a long time, I tell you, Brother Roberson.
Now, if the only stroke of the brush I had left is this flower Wouldn't it help your meditation if the rest of it had been painted into place and you looked up and went, oh,
what appears on the end of a stem of a rose bush? Or
what is that? Come on. I don't know what they are. They look like a cross between a carnation and a rose.
I wonder what will appear on the end of that little stem. Well, let me see. What has appeared on the end of the other stems? A flower.
Do you reckon a flower goes to... Yes, I can tell. Because the rest of the image, the subject, has formed in me. Or this one last verse that I did not understand was able to rise up because of the information of the entire subject and fit itself in. I have fed into my spirit the raw material. I have provided the teacher of all teachers with what he needs to minister to my wisdom and my understanding. I have provided the greatest teacher that ever lived for day and night meditation. Not just when I'm looking at the word. Day and night. Day and night. Day and night. And faith, it only comes one way. By hearing. And hearing by the word of God. About your victories. About your defeats. Doesn't matter. It only comes one way. By hearing and hearing what the Word of God said about your problem or your victory, about your life. Just one way.
If the Word says it, I believe it, and it's so.
That's wrong. This is not a democracy. He didn't ask you for your vote. The Word of God, so whether you believe it or not. Your job is to find it, not change it. 82 years of ministry. Show some respect. Show some respect. Usually about 30 times people want to go hit somebody. I tell you how good and synthetic and plastic like you are. You got something in you that's unlovely. It doesn't love people. About 30, 40 times, whatever that is going to go to war with that book. One of you is going to stop. Let's hope it's not the book. Oh, can I say? Isn't he wonderful?